Well, good morning, everyone. All right, so this is kind of a sobering topic with some heaviness, and so stay with me if you can, and be praying if you could for me. I start off with a story, though. I had a friend in college named Jeremy. Jeremy, I believe, came to faith in high school through the ministry of Young Life. And Jeremy told me that in his home, growing up in high school, there was a routine every morning where it was a school day. And the routine was this. His dad would come in his room to wake him up. And he would do so by ripping off all the blankets, all the sheets, and throwing them in the corner, far from the bed. And Jeremy told me this worked. He said, you can't lay on that bed without the nice cozy sheets. It got him up. I think he also could understand why Dad did this. Not out of hate, but out of love. I wonder if Jeremy somewhere now is waking up every morning to go to work without Dad to rip off the sheets, but getting up every morning, going to work, maybe supporting a family. And he was trained. He was disciplined by his father, even through that strange method to get up. Today's passage is Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. But here's the curveball. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 12, if you're using the black Bibles, starts on page 1008. So what we will read, believe it or not, in here is Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 will be quoted here in Hebrews 12. That's why I'm doing this, because we're trying to hit the highlights of Proverbs 1 through 9. The father appealing to his son and sons, listen to me, Proverbs for children. And these two verses are so important. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, that they're quoted here in the New Testament for us. So if there's any doubt that these are out-of-date verses or something because we're under the New Covenant, not so. You will see them quoted where you see your text indented in verses 5 and 6. Will you please listen to the word of the Lord here, starting in verse 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Here comes Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's the funny thing about passages in Scripture about fatherly discipline. And there's actually two right here. Proverbs embedded in Hebrews. And both authors have this weird thing going on that they're trying to convince us, to persuade us that this is a good thing. That the Father, God the Father, disciplines us. Now, if this passage was about forgiveness, God forgiving us, if this was about eternal life, I don't think we would have objections. I don't think that the author would have to persuade us. No, this is a good thing. But that's what you see when the Bible talks about God's discipline of us, fatherly discipline. You see this. Let me explain. This is a good thing. You'll like it. Or you should like it. And in here in Hebrews, there's really three things. We're going to walk through this. And the three parts sequentially are these. First of all, God's discipline is good. And this is the one I didn't expect when I was looking into this sermon. Because of persecution. God's discipline preparing you for it. And then secondly, God's discipline, the Father's discipline of us, is a good thing because this means you're his child. You're adopted into the family of God. And then third, the last couple verses, God's discipline as our Heavenly Father is good. Why? Because it enables us to become more Christ-like. So those are the three things that are being said. The most surprising one, let's jump right in, with persecution, the first two verses. And you can miss this one. So look again at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Now let me stop there. Actually, that's a command to us that we can do right now. Consider. This is a great thing to do in a sermon. Let's consider that. Consider what? Consider Jesus, him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Against, it's personal. Consider Jesus, who so many people did not like, so much hostility against him. Consider him. So let's do that. And here's my question. Why did Jesus receive so much hostility? It might look like an easy question to answer, but let me actually say that this is a hard question. Let me tell you how hard it is. Jesus wasn't he a pretty likable guy? I mean, he was loving, even to those on the outside. He was winsome. He was brilliant. He was inviting. He was someone who wasn't in it for the money. He was someone who wasn't in it to multiply as many women and wives to himself. He wasn't someone who relied on violence. There's so many good things we could say, and now you feel the weight of that question. And we're moving towards Easter week. We're moving towards Good Friday. He's going to be crucified. Why? Why such hostility against him? And now you might think, oh, I know the answer. It's some group of people. It's some group of people that was responsible for this. They were the hostile ones. But it does not say, consider him who endured from the Romans such hostility. It doesn't narrow it to the Romans. Or he received such hostility from the Jewish leaders. No. Or such hostility from Judas. It's this very broad category, which in Scripture is usually everyone except Jesus. And that's sinners. It's a great question. Why such hostility? And I'm so glad we have an expert who answered this question. And it was Jesus himself. In John 7:7 and elsewhere, but let me summarize 7:7. You can look it up. But he says this. He says, the world hates me, even though he's so likable. Why, Jesus? The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. And that's a pretty good answer. The world hates me because I testify what it does is evil. It's not that Jesus goes around and simply and bluntly pointing out everyone's sin, but as you know, he says a lot of words, and sooner or later, everyone, whether explicitly or implicitly, hears Jesus say, well, that's not right. And then he adds to it, not only is it evil, but there's a judgment coming. And Jesus says, that's why they hate me. And he says, the world hates me. Just like you see sinners here, what a big group. In this passage, Jesus puts it this way, the world hates me. Now, that's who we're supposed to consider here. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. But why should we consider him? What's the point in the next two words? So that, that's a purpose clause. Here's why. Here's the purpose. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What would you like? You like to have the whole world hate you? Consider him the strength it took to endure the cross, to know that you would be hated and go into it anyway with love, with integrity. Consider him so you won't and I won't get weak in the knee. In your struggle against sin, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I wonder if anyone here has in any way shed blood, probably through persecution here, even though obviously if you're here, you didn't die. You're not a martyr. But have you been struck? Have you been hit? Have you been shot? Have you been stabbed? I haven't. And the point here is, from the author of Hebrews, look at Jesus. He went through all that to the death, the world hating him. Now, get some strength from this. You haven't yet done that. You might. You might be called. I might be called to shed blood for our Lord like he did for us. Now, what this first part is saying implicitly, and it goes on, is, and here's the connection to discipline. If you say to yourself, as I was saying to myself, preparing this message, how can I get there? That I would be able to go through what Jesus did. And the answer is discipline. This fatherly discipline is the burden of this passage, that he's disciplining us in the Christian life. If we will submit to it, if we will enjoin us submitting to little things, if you will, or moderate-sized things, giving us strength, giving us discipline, fortitude, so we would not grow weary. It's this process of the father disciplining his children. In other words, discipline prepares us for persecution. I really didn't make that connection that strongly until I studied this passage. So, you know, everyone, you know, one little thing I really want to do someday is run a marathon. Some of you have done it. I want that 26.2 sticker on the back of my car. And I don't know if I'll ever do it, but I can tell you this. I'm not doing it this week. I'm not ready. I'd get to mile marker 3 and I'd say, what was I thinking? I'm going to die. Big things you need to train for, you need to be disciplined for. That's the point here. All right, let's move on. Now, adoption, really the heartbeat of this passage, the middle, the most part, this is beautiful. Is this is where Proverbs is quoted. Let's start reading at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? As sons. You could put sons and daughters here. Some people like just sons, which is literal, because that means the daughters have full rights of sons too, if there was any question back then. But I love how it says addresses you as sons. That's the point of this sermon series. Proverbs for children. My son, and you're seeing it here as the author of Hebrews is going to quote Proverbs and notes. It's God addressing us as children. Even us. And here it is. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. I hate being reproved. Do you like it? Corrected, rebuked, for, this is key, the Lord disciplines the ones he hates. Nope. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he rejects. No, every son whom he receives. This is the second reason. Because God is your father, and this is actually a good thing to be disciplined by your father. It means you really are his child. You know, not just forgiven, not just righteous because of Christ, but even above and beyond, God sees you as his own child. It goes on. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits? And live. Three examples of this I've heard Christians say. You might be wondering, you know, practically, what are you talking about here? Can I give you three examples practically? One. Have you heard Christians say this? I lost my health for a while. And in that process, boy, did the Lord teach me. I learned more about what's really meaningful in life. I reconnected with family. I now have more focus in life. You know, it's like Jesus saying, I will prune you that you will be even more fruitful. That's what happened through this. I'm so glad the Lord loved me and disciplined me through this thing I would have never chosen. That's one example. That might have nothing to do with sin being the cause of sickness. But let's go to second one, which would be. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, my spouse found out my sin. Or my best friend, or the church, or the government, law enforcement. Whatever the sin was, and it was awful, but I came clean. The Lord walked with me through it, and I'm so much better on the other side. I'm free. I tell you what, if he didn't do that, I would have destroyed my life and other lives too. Thank God for his discipline. Or three, fasting. Now, fasting is where we get closer to self-discipline, right? But this still comes from God. And I feel convicted preparing this. I can think of at least one of you out there who I know regularly fasts, and I feel like I see fruit in your life because of it. But fasting, taking that upon yourself, and you learn discipline. To not be as needy as you think you are and to be just dominated by the flesh. Or maybe you fast from social media or something other than food. Discipline. I'm so glad the Lord led me to that. I've learned discipline, you might say. Those are three practical examples of fatherly discipline. And in this passage, all of them are connected to an earthly father. Isn't this, well, not all three of these examples, excuse me. But all three of them can and others be seen in this context of, don't you see how an earthly father would want to bring fruit out of you? Would want you to be strong, would want you to learn how to get up in the morning so you can not only do school, but hold down a job in the future. This is what earthly fathers do, and we respect them, I just read. The comparison to earthly fathers is through this. Now, does that cause a little bit of a problem for anyone? I wonder. If you're sitting there thinking, you know, my earthly father wasn't so great. And especially when it came to discipline. If you're that person, then look closely at verse 10. Because verse 10 is where the author doesn't just compare it with an earthly father, but contrasts it. Verse 10. For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, listen, as it seemed best to them. And I know this as an earthly father. That's what I do. As seems best to me. Do I always know what I'm doing? No. And you could be looking at your earthly father and seeing either foolishness or maybe fits of rage or whatever. But they're doing what seems right to them, for good or ill. And now see the word but after that. Now the contrast. How is God the Father different? He disciplines us, listen, for our good. For our good. This is not God guessing like I am as a father sometimes, right? No, with authority, read that, for our good. Do you believe that? If you believe that, this is a bit of a game changer. That now discipline from the Father is not like, I don't know, like the fine print when you get saved. The legal disclaimer. Or it's like, oh, being saved is great, but oh, there's this fatherly discipline stuff. No, you look at it as, this is an added grace for our good. And if you don't feel that way, like I don't, it's a test of our faith, isn't it? Do I believe this? For our good, and he knows what he's doing. Well, what if you say to me, I still have a problem, and that is, my earthly father, I had to earn his love. I had to earn his acceptance. And I had to be disciplined or not. It felt like a giant treadmill. Treadmill's useful here because don't we think of that with discipline and training? And so I don't like thinking of this because of being on that treadmill, earning my father's love and acceptance. And of course, that's exactly the opposite of what we're saying here. You know, to get the father's acceptance, that can come in a nanosecond. Not jumping through hoops, not getting on a treadmill, not going through a regimen of training. We're not talking about that here. That comes in a nanosecond because God is jumping to forgive. Eager to forgive. Quick to forgive. Anyone who comes to him in Christ. Him in Christ. And say, you know, hey, Jesus, you did say some things that hurt. You testified that what I did was evil. But you were right. Will you have mercy on me? Boom, yes. And the kingdom and eternal life and all that is given to you in immediately, in a heartbeat. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the kind of God God is. But it's the same God that then says, and now I have a plan for your earthly life. For you to grow in this. for you to be trained, even to be disciplined, for you to bear fruit, for you to withstand persecution. Let's start growing. But this isn't to qualify your way into the kingdom. This is instead a map for the Christian life. God's plans for us here. Number three, and finally, the last two verses, Christ likeness. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. And now listen to this. Why? That we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields, here comes another thing, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. I'm going to summarize that as Christ-likeness. It might not look like it. You see the word holiness. And you might think, oh, holy, that's not as attractive to me. We're scared of being holier than thou, right? But notice how it's worded. Sharing in his holiness, God's holiness, Jesus' holiness, being like him, the Holy One. And then I love how it says, not just reflecting him, imaging him, being like him, it's actually stronger, sharing in his holiness. You feel the connection to him, being united to him, sharing in his holiness. This is the last thing. Discipline is a catalyst for us to become more like Christ, sharing in his holiness. And I wish I had more time for that last verse, peaceable fruit of righteousness. So there you have it. Three things here. Why is the Father's discipline a good thing? This doesn't sound like a good thing, but three things. One, preparing us for persecution. Who shows that we really are adopted children of the Father. And then Christ's likeness takes engaging, receiving discipline from the Father. I want to end by going to an example here. The one that maybe looks the least practical. Persecution. Let's talk about that in a little more detail. This might happen. What I'm now going to say might happen. Experts and advocates in the United States start saying that male and female are two flawed categories, not just gender, but also sex. Two flawed categories. Because there are people out there, including children, who don't feel like they fit in the category that we assign them to. We think we know. And some of them feel like they don't fit in either category. Male or female, and they are stuck with this binary system, binary two, male and female. And what we have learned, they might argue, is that this is really hard on these people, including children psychologically. And they were oppressed by this, being slated into a category or being in a system with only two categories. And this can lead to depression, to anxiety, to even self-harm, and even to suicide. So now that we know how oppressive these categories are, if we continue in them, we are being hateful. This is hate speech. And now this kind of advocacy can affect public policy, school systems, what's expected of you at work, what's demanded of you at work, your relationships with your neighbors. You could lose your job. It could affect how we do church, what we believe, what we're allowed to believe. How do we respond to that? Some, if that happens, I guarantee you, the struggles that we will have as American Christian Church, as you will hear some say, this is, Jesus told us the most important thing is to love. Didn't he say that was the most important two commandments, love, so we got to ditch anything that's hate speech? Because Jesus said that's the most important thing, so we got to love. Others will say, this is the church's fault. If the church was loving people, if Christians were loving people as they should, this wouldn't have happened. And to the point that we aren't, we need to repent. But it misses the deeper issue that the Lord Jesus said, have you not read, God made them male and female? Jesus' words, quoting Genesis 1. It's Jesus who testifies. Others will say, well, it's not a gospel issue. This isn't the gospel, male and female, the number of genders. We can just push it to the side. Let's just focus on the gospel. Missing again Jesus saying, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. This will be so painful for us if this happens to be called haters of humanity. You know that first happened in the first century? That phrase? The Roman historian Tacitus wrote about the persecution of Christians by Nero in the 60s AD, which was horrible and probably took the life of both Paul and Peter. And as Tacitus writes, he's explaining why Nero persecuted the Christians. And he said, here's why. They are the haters of humanity. And if you're a Christian, how heartbreaking and unfair that would be. Haters of humanity. What? We love our neighbors. We're called to love our enemies. You expose babies to die that you don't want. We run out of the bushes. We get those babies. We take care of them. They were known for that. We will obey Caesar. We don't want to worship Caesar. We won't do that. But we respect him. We, haters of humanity. And the Roman response was, yes, you are. Do you see when you say Caesar is not Lord and Jesus is, do you see that that's undoing the very fabric of how all these nations and people groups are being held together in the Roman Empire? It's with respect for Caesar as Lord, and you are undoing that. And then you say, your God is the only true God. Do you know how many gods are worshipped in Rome? You are calling for disrespect of everything that binds us. This is going to lead to revolution and death. Do you care about that? I guess you don't. Haters of humanity. And how heartbreaking that is for a Christian to be perceived that way. And you go forward in church history, go to the Far East. And how many countries in the Far East where there were Christians in China and Japan and Korea that came to faith, and they're told by their neighbors, you are bringing in Western influence, Western imperialism. You are sabotaging our culture by bringing in that Western stuff. You don't care about us. You don't care about our nation. You're a hater of humanity. And now, Could it be? That's exactly what happens to us. The hater of humanity for bringing categories, male and female, which we know anatomically that's right, and we know you need male and female to make a baby. This seemed like the least controversial thing ever. But not so where this will lead to people self-harming and suicide, and you are a hater of humanity who doesn't care about this. And yet, what do we do with our Lord? In the beginning, he made them male and female. Intersex conditions, what we used to call hermaphrodites, that doesn't change that. As sympathetic as we should be to that plight, to those people. Right? Are we ready for it? How do we get there? This passage is telling you one crucial path, and that is when you get to that point when you say, I didn't sign up for this, to be hated by all, maybe to go to prison, maybe to shed blood, maybe to lose my job. I didn't sign up for this. You can hear the words of Jesus saying, do you remember those four soils? Do you remember soil number two? Which is really sticking with me right now. Soil number two, on the rocks, shallow ground. It's the plant that received it with joy, the gospel with joy, as it should be. Inexpressible joy. Amen. Hallelujah. But then here comes persecution. That's what Jesus says. And it quickly ditches the faith. Because that plant, that person wasn't in it to be in relationship with the Lord. That person wasn't in it because of truth, wasn't in it for loving people in the truth. No, that plant was in it for a buzz, a joy buzz. And when that is not at the front of their psyche anymore, and here comes stuff you didn't sign up for, they bolt. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Oh, is that sobering? But to get there, this passage is saying discipline on the small things, fasting, deny yourself, as Jesus said, pick up your cross, don't hide your sin, repent from it. Take the Lord's discipline, the Father's discipline for your good, out of love, because you are a child of God. And you might find yourself able to run a marathon one day. Am I ready for what's coming? Maybe. I don't know. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have put us in us hearts of love, that we want to love our neighbors, love our enemies, love each other. And this could get really hard. And Lord, your people have gone through this for 2,000 years, and we stand with them, this great cloud of witnesses. But we need strength. We need discipline. We need you to lead us in your fatherly discipline, your love, building strength in us. Will you do that for us here? And if anyone here is not a believer yet, and this is really a heavy topic in many ways, I pray that they would hear the gospel here, how you are quick to forgive. You are quick to give eternal life, a kingdom. And all these things that we are struggling with here are just a blip on the radar. They will pass away and we will be with you forever. And Lord, let that good news sink into any ears that need to hear it. But for our ears who need to hear this challenge of discipline, of of submitting to what comes next for your glory. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be built with strength. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who endured such hostility from sinners. May we be like him. Amen.